Okay, our lesson tonight is chapter 1, Jeremiah's consecration and commission. You see at the top of the page, we're going to put suggested chapter divisions. These are not arbitrary. You may want to change the divisions to suit yourself as you study. You will find if you use other men's works, people will divide these chapters in different ways. So these are simply a suggestion that we might be able to get a better grasp on the content of these sections as we move through them. All right, so chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. That may not mean a whole lot to us if we don't have the dates of these kings in our mind. Even if we don't, there's a value in this introduction because you can go back and read in the Kings and Chronicles about these kings, and there's some data as to what kind of men they were. And you can also, as you read through Jeremiah, for example, you'll see something about the kind of men they were. And so there's value simply in knowing that he was prophesying during the reign of these kings. And you'll note you have three kings listed here. You have Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. Now, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah were both sons of Josiah. Josiah was quite different, however, from his boys. He was a very good and godly man, in fact, the best king that the southern kingdom had, unless you consider Hezekiah, and possibly even more so than Hezekiah, but a very good man. But his two boys were very wicked, along with the ones that are not listed. In the last five kings of Judah, Josiah and his boys, and then his grandson, they were all wicked after Josiah. But nevertheless, when we look here at the sheet, the prophet and the period of his work, we ask you the question on the sheet, in what year of Josiah's reign did God commission Jeremiah? And what was that? What year? 13th year. And so if Jeremiah started prophesying in 640, Josiah started reigning in 640, this dates the beginning of Jeremiah's prophecy, his ministry, about 627 B.C. Now, we talked about this in our first class. This is the 13th year of Josiah, and we looked in Chronicles at something that Josiah did in the 12th year. What was it? Look back at 2 Chronicles. And chapter 34, if you don't remember, 2 Chronicles and chapter 34. What happened? All right, verse 34, right. In the 12th year of his reign, he began to do what? Purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. This was an extensive purge of the nation, the idolatry in it, places that they had built to worship idols that God never wanted them to use. And then not only that, but he purged the temple, getting rid of the idolatrous images that were there and the immoral practices that were there that were connected with idolatry. So that's in the 12th year of his reign. And Jeremiah starts prophesying in the 13th year of his reign. Now, Josiah is how old when he does this, the king? 20. Now, here we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, we have a question on your lesson. Question number 4, Jeremiah doesn't give his age specifically, but what does he say? He's a youth. And how can we get some concept of what youth would be? We talked about this in our first class. When we look at the data given here in verse 2 and 3 about how long he prophesied, 627 to 586, that's when the exile took place. And then on top of that, so you got those 14 and 27 years there. And then on top of that, you've got the years in Egypt. So maybe around 50 years, 40 to 50 years. And so that would push youth back maybe to 20, 25, who knows. But the point is, you got two young men. And these are the young men that are leading the reforms in the nation. Now, it says that Jeremiah is a youth. And you'll see here in chapter 1, he said, verse 6, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth." He hadn't been to somewhere to teach him how to use sophistry and philosophy and to speak well and that kind of thing. "Why are you choosing me? I'm just a young man." But God had a purpose for this young man, and he consecrated him to that purpose. Now, here's a question for us. There are no prophets today, that's true. But if you'd have lived in Jeremiah's time or in Josiah's time, would you have listened? Would I have listened to a young preacher? I'm 73. What if a little 20-year-old guy comes up and starts preaching to me something that I don't like?
Fire.
Might be what happens. They not only wanted to fire Jeremiah, they wanted to kill him. And efforts were made. And that's a correct answer. Now, Josiah, that wasn't so easy. They might not have liked what Josiah was doing, but he was the king. And so, again, if I'm out here a citizen and I'm 73, what's this young king doing? We've had these idols for years. We've been doing this for years. What's wrong with that young guy? And yet that young guy is the one that's following the will of God. And that young prophet, that preacher, is the one that's preaching the will of God. So valuable lessons from that standpoint as we begin to look at his consecration and his ministry here. So we ask you the question on the lesson. Jeremiah said he prophesied until what event? I've answered that. What event is it?
Carrying away.
The exile, the carrying away, the captivity here at the end of verse 3. Is that the end of his prophecy?
No, if you, he goes to Egypt.
Goes to Egypt. We talked about that in last class. So we'll see that when we get over into later in the book, that he actually was taken to Egypt, and there he prophesied in Egypt as well. And so we've answered question number 3. Josiah began his reforms in his 12th year, and he was 20. We don't know Jeremiah's age, but very possibly somewhere in that neighborhood. All right, so these were very bad times. We've talked about that. We saw 2 Kings. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. There's so many verses we could turn to and we will be turning to, if the Lord is willing. It shows how bad times were, how stubborn the people were, how corrupt they were morally, how involved they were in idolatry. But look at Jeremiah 5, 1. This is probably hyperbole. You know what hyperbole is, exaggeration for the sake of emphasis. But nevertheless, it's a strong statement about how bad things were. Jeremiah 5:1, "Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I'll pardon her." Wow. Here I am tonight with a whole lot more than one who believe in truth and want to serve God. You reckon Jeremiah would have cherished the opportunity to sit in an assembly like this? God says, go find one. And you remember the story with Abraham, where righteousness preserves a nation. Find these righteous people, and I'll preserve the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he couldn't even find the necessary number. And so you see that their end is coming because of the wickedness of their country. That's right. He could do the externals, which he did, but you can't change the heart that way, and that's what Jeremiah is working on. Good point. Look at 2 Chronicles 35:25. Now, remember Josiah only lived to be 39. And that was a merciful thing, as you recall. God said, I'm going to spare you, and you won't have to see how bad things are going to get, what I'm going to do to this nation. But now we have these two young men we're talking about. Did they know one another? Look at 2 Chronicles 35:25. After Josiah died, verse 25, then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah. How do you think he felt? At least he had the king. Now the king's gone. Wow. And the guys that followed him on the throne, they weren't in support of what Jeremiah was preaching. And so you got to stand and admire a young man like Jeremiah. Okay. In verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying. You know, I can write that. I can get a piece of paper and say, the word of the Lord came to me. Here's what he said. But if people threaten to throw me in a cistern full of mud, if they threatened to kill me, if everybody hated me for it, now will I still say that? If everybody that's supposed to be another prophet or teacher says, oh, it's a lie, he's a liar, would I still say that? Jeremiah did. What that does, it doesn't prove the word of the Lord came to him, but what I'll tell you it does prove. He believed it did. He had full confidence that it was the word of the Lord that he was speaking. Now, there are other evidences that indeed it was the word of the Lord. And one of the obvious ways that you know whether or not a man's a prophet is what? If it comes to pass. And that's exactly what happened. God did bring judgment on Jerusalem, then he did bring them back from captivity, and so that part of the prophecy took place. It was Babylon that conquered them. That part of the prophecy took place. But that's not all. You find in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that Jeremiah 31:31 is quoted as Scripture. And then there's a number of other places in the New Testament where Jeremiah is referred to as a prophet. Matthew chapter 2 verse 17, he's called a prophet. Matthew chapter 16 verse 21, he's called a prophet. And several other Old Testament books showing that the Jews, the Hebrews, considered Jeremiah a prophet. The people who lived back then and then the generations following. For example, in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 36:12-21, it refers to the things he wrote and calls him the prophet Jeremiah. And in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, the people are released from Cyrus' dominion. Jeremiah the prophet, again, is spoken of. And then one of the most notable men, a man that is whose character is beyond reproach, and that's Daniel. He talks about Jeremiah the prophet. And in fact, we're reading his books. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 2. And so you have a number of confirmations that what we're reading is not simply the enthusiastic visions of some young fellow that was all upset, but rather a young man that God chose said, you're going to be a prophet. I've got a job for you to do. And so look at verse 5. Very interesting. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. We have a question on your lesson about that. Question number 5. When did God know and consecrate Jeremiah? The answer is what?
Before
birth, right? Did that have any bearing on the subject of abortion? Would his mother have been guilty, or his dad, if he encouraged it, for killing Jeremiah before he saw the light of day? Was he a person before God, an individual with a soul, before he was born? Evidently so. And so you don't have to be a doctor. You don't have to be a scientist. Here's God talking about this baby in the womb that God had a purpose for. Why did he choose Jeremiah? I don't know why. I do know people are born with tendencies. You read about Jacob and Esau. Before they were born, what did they do? They struggled in the womb. It doesn't mean people are born sinners, but people are born with tendencies. And maybe God knew that about, well, you know he knew it, but God knew something about Jeremiah and said, this is the man I want to do this particular work. And so very interesting there about God choosing him before he was born. He said, I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, we can define prophet. We can go get a dictionary or an encyclopedia or a commentary to define prophet. But the best way to define words is by contextual definition. Find something in the context that tells us exactly what it means. And we have that in this text. If you look down at verse 9, he tells you exactly what he means. What is a prophet? Question number 6 on your lesson. What is a prophet? God has put words in your mouth. That's a prophet. You got guys running over all over the place today saying, well, they're a prophet. Hogwash. There's no prophets today. Because the guy's a preacher is not a prophet. Because he self-proclaims him a prophet doesn't make him a prophet. It's when God puts words in his mouth. He's God's spokesman. And you have the definition right there in the text. And there's no way Jeremiah could have prophesied the things that he did by himself about the nation not only of Judah and what would happen, who would conquer them and all of that, and the captivity that was yet over 70 years away. He couldn't do that, but God's word in his mouth. You had a comment, Ennis? That's exactly right. Did people ever wish they could just, God would talk to them? Boy, if God would just talk to me. What does this say? God talking to men. How? Through the prophet. You know, back when Moses was leading the nation, was going to lead them into the promised land, he preaches that sermon. He talked about how the nation sought guidance from gods. What'd they use? Omens, the stars, all that kind of stuff. God said, that's not the way I'm going to talk to you. But I got something to say to you. How does he say he's going to do it? Try out a prophet, Moses. A prophet. That's how he does it. Now, if I want to go to God and I'm an Israelite, I can't because he's perfect and I'm a sinner, so who do I go to? Priest. So God wants to speak to man, he uses a prophet. Men wanted to go to God, priest. Who's our priest today? Jesus Christ. And so you know, you imagine having in your hand God's words. That's what it says. God's words right here. And yet people don't even read it. Can you imagine that? What if there was only one copy in the world? And a fellow said, I've got God's Word written down. How much would that be worth? Can you imagine? And yet you can go down and buy one at Walmart. Yes, sir? We do because you're right, Ennis, because truth sometimes exposes us, and we'd rather believe a lie. But anyway, it's a lesson for me as I look at this book and how I treat it. When I study it, I need to pay attention. I need to treat it with reverence because I'm not studying this because Jeremiah wrote it, or Paul wrote it, or Peter wrote it. It's because it's the words of God in their mouths or in their pens. Yes, sir? Good point. I don't know of any miracle they worked, unless you call prophecy a miracle. But the people who lived back then and experienced these events sure treated them that way because they saw these things come to pass. And then you have, of course, the Gospel of Matthew and the writer of Hebrews and treating Jeremiah as a prophet. Okay, so... This, I don't know how to speak. Anybody else use that excuse to get out of duty? Moses. Boy, we're fond of that. I can't, Lord. Get somebody else, will you? Lord didn't take it from Moses, and he didn't take it from Jeremiah. I can't. There's a work to do for God. Forget the I can't. Do the best you can to serve the Almighty God. In any case, God said, I'll put words in your mouth. Now, he said, look in verse 7. All that I command you, you will speak. He didn't have a choice. There might be times, you know, he said, if I say this, it's not going to be too good. It's not going to be too nice. When Peter was told by the rulers in Jerusalem to quit preaching this gospel in Jerusalem, what did he say? Must obey God rather than man. You guys do whatever you want to do. I mean, he'd already been arrested. Now he's arrested again. This time they're going to beat him. He said, you do whatever you got to do. I've got to serve God. What an attitude. In 2 Timothy 4, when Paul was in prison, facing death, he wrote to a young preacher. Did he advise him how to stay out of trouble in 2 Timothy 4? What did he tell him to do?
Preach the word.
Preach the word. What? In season. Out of season. What does that mean? That's right. When it's popular and when it's not. When it's pleasant and when it's difficult. When the summer winds blow and the old cold winter winds blow. It doesn't make any difference. You preach the word. And that's what you see God telling Jeremiah. When I command you to something to preach, that's what I want you to preach. Down in verse 10. I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build up and to plant. We have a question on your lesson. Question number 7. Was Jeremiah literally going to build up and tear down nations?
No.
No. Well, if not, what did God mean?
He would declare their destruction.
He's going to declare it. Active verbs are often used not to describe the doing of a thing, but declaring either that it is done or that it's God's purpose to do it. Let me tell you, this is a very common figure of speech in the Bible, and understanding it can help us in a lot of passages. We don't have time to go to too many, but I just want to look at one or two. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Look at Isaiah 6:10. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. I didn't think God would do that to people, make their hearts dull and then condemn them for it. Isn't that great? Declare their hearts dull, their eyes closed. That's what Isaiah's work was. See, it's the verb for the declaration of it. In John 20, verse 23, Jesus is with his apostles after he had risen from the grave. And he breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he said, "Whoever sins you forgive, they will be forgiven." Look at there. Men had the power to forgive sins. There's the Roman Catholic Church right there. No. Whoever sins you declare to be forgiven by the gospel, the Holy Spirit is going to equip you to preach and reveal their sins are forgiven. Active verb for the declaration of it. This could be helpful in so many passages. But anyway, that's what's going on here. And one other thing about this verse before we leave, just kind of a side point. If you're talking to premillennialists, they want to say, you folks don't really believe the Bible. You don't take it literally. Because if the Old Testament says they're going back to the land of Jerusalem and David's going to be the king, that's all got to be literal. I wonder how many of them believe literally Jeremiah would tear down nations. I bet not one of them. And so you could ask them the same question. Don't you believe the Bible? I believe what the Bible means, but the Bible doesn't always mean what it says. It means what it means. What he said is, you're going to tear down nations. What he meant was, you're going to declare the fall of nations or the building up of nations. That's what he meant. So that's a good verse to remember. It's so clear that that's what's going on in that passage. All right, we've got a question on your lesson. Oh, by the way, if we have time, maybe we can come back and read chapter 18. I've got it on your lesson there on number 7 through 11. That concurs with what we just talked about, that he's announcing the rise and fall of nations. You can go read that if you wish. So, you'll note in your outline, we've got these two visions. And so we ask you the question on the lesson, what phrase indicates that these were visions?
What do you see?
What do you see? It's right there in the text. So twice you have it. Verse 11, verse 13. What do you see? And you have these two visions. And you have one is the almond tree that seems to indicate the surety of God's word. You have seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. Why the almond tree? I can't answer that one for you. But he tells you what the idea of it was. It meant something to those people. Remember that Jeremiah didn't prophesy to you, and he didn't prophesy to me. He prophesied to people 600 years before Christ. And there will be words and statements that he would use that they would understand in a moment. He prophesied for us, but not to us. And, yes.
Put the rod before the sheep, when he was doing the father and Laman, he used almond branches along with another tree branch. And then when they were building the temple, and they were using the lampstand, the cups and things were...
How did that prove God's word sure?
No, almond. I'm just saying what it meant to the Jews. These were used.
Yeah. And it could have different significance in different places. And so why an almond tree here? I don't know. You get somebody smarter than me. Y'all can ask Brother William. Maybe he's got the answer. But anyway, I know what it meant. My word's sure. It's going to happen. And as Linda pointed out, almond products were used in other things in other places. And so I guess that had some significance to those people. So good observation. And then the second vision, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And then he tells you what that means. Out of the north, evil will break forth on the inhabitants of the land, For behold, I'm calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north. And of course, that's talking about Babylon, the Chaldeans. But the picture is a boiling pot, and it just poured out toward Judah. It's going to cover the land, the destruction. So that's the two visions that he sees. Now that particular, both those visions you're going to see throughout the book is going to assure Jeremiah, my word's true. The false prophets say, no, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's not going to happen. Jeremiah keep telling people it's going to happen. King Zedekiah, he said, you better submit to the king. Zedekiah listened to his false advisors. And God's word's true. And then the second thing is, these Chaldeans are going to take your land. You may not like it, but they are. And so these two visions are along that very line. Okay? In verse 16, I'll pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, which will develop as we study the book, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. So it centered around idolatry. A religion can never rise any higher than the gods they serve. You serve idols, it's going to affect your morals, it's going to affect your treatment of your fellow man, it's going to affect your character, it's going to affect every part of you. But at the root of it, wrong God. And so, verse 17, and you see on the outline we have charge and assurance. And so, verse 17, gird up your loins and arise, and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I'll dismay you before them. So we got a question on your sheet. Number 9, what would Jeremiah face when he carried out his commission and how was he to react? I didn't read far enough. Look at verse 18 and 19. Behold, I've made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to his princes, to his priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you. They'll fight against you. What's he doing? Just teaching the word of God. They're going to fight against you. And so we ask you the question, how is he to react? What might be the tendency as to how to react based on verse 17?
Be dismayed.
Be dismayed. Just, there's no use. Get discouraged and give up. He said, I'm warning you, you get dismayed, I'm going to dismay you before them. You don't have a choice here, Jeremiah. And so, you know, we let our legs get limp, our chin drop against the floor, and we get all down in the mouth, discouraged. You remember Elijah? Oh, Lord, just take my life. I'm the only one that's left. God said, get up from there. There's 7,000 that hadn't bowed to Baal. And so, it's easy to get discouraged. I know. I'm a preacher. I've been preaching a number of years. Do I ever get discouraged? You bet. Am I proud of it? No. And that's when my wife becomes a preacher. And but be that as it may, Jeremiah could get dismayed. And God says that's not an option for you. You think about what he said in 18. You're going to be against the kings, the princes, the priest, and the people. Man, that's every range of society, every order. You think, well, okay, maybe the king's not with me, but the people will stick with me. Or maybe the people's not with me, but the king will stay with me. No, the whole bunch. Corruption, apostasy, from top to bottom.
Steve?
Yes.
Once
your what?
Once Josiah was gone, any buffer was gone.
That's true. By the way, I'm glad you mentioned that. Mark said when Josiah was gone, any buffer was gone. And as we're going to read through the book, you're going to see some of these kings wanted to kill Jeremiah. And Zedekiah, he's weak. He's wishy-washy. But if Josiah died when he was 39, and you remember it says Jeremiah lamented his death, how old was Josiah? Jeremiah? Probably about that age, late 30s. And by 609, when Josiah died, how many years had Jeremiah been preaching? When did he start? 627. Right? So what, 18 years? He'd been preaching 18 years, but at least he had a good king. He's gone. Mark's point's well made. Josiah's gone. Josiah wouldn't have tolerated any of that. But he's out of the picture now. And you know, if you're Jeremiah, God makes this promise in verse 19. He said, look at verse 8 first. I am with you to deliver you. Did God not keep his promise? Why, Jeremiah was opposed, he was maligned, he was arrested, he was thrown in prison, all kind of things. Deliver you is not deliver you from trouble and trial. It's deliver you from destruction, from their efforts to destroy you. Look over at chapter 18, verse 21. Well, I wrote the wrong verse down. There it is. 18:7. Huh?
18:7.
No, it's 15:21 is what I wanted. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I'll redeem you from the grasp of the violent. So when they want to destroy you, I'm not going to let them destroy you. And so, they'll fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you. When he died in that cistern, you think he thought God was with him? When he's in the guardhouse, you think he thought God was with him? When the people had grabbed him and they were ready to kill him, you think he thought God was with him? Who's another fellow going through some extreme difficulty, and the Bible says over and over and over the Lord was with him?
Joseph.
Remember Joseph in prison? But the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. So you don't determine the Lord's with you, just everything's lovely. The Lord's with me today, isn't that wonderful? Well, the Lord may be with you when things are really going bad. And that may be the time that you can be of service. Because you could demonstrate your faith and you can use those opportunities to serve this great God. Okay, our time is up. And so thank you for your comments and your attention. The Lord willing, we'll get to the next lesson. We have copies there on the back. If you don't have a copy, and encourage you to look at the lesson before class. If for some reason you missed because you were out of town or ill, Sunday's lesson, it's posted on the web. You can download it to your phone or your computer or whatever and listen to it and stay up. So we've got a number of folks out tonight. Hopefully they'll have that opportunity. Again, thank you for being here this evening.